Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis 32. We're going to just take a few steps back and look once again at that most significant incident in the life of Jacob there when he was wrestling with the angel. So Genesis chapter 32. And Lord, we pray as we look once again at this text and at this event in the life of Jacob. Lord, we know there are many things to learn for us from the lives of these great men, these great servants of yours. And so, Lord, once again tonight, we pray that you would teach us things that pertain to our own walk and relationship with you today. So many years later, but yet, Lord, we believe your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe that the things that were written before were written for our learning. And so may we learn from your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. In these verses, we see God purposely inflicting and permanently crippling Jacob. But why would God do something like that to Jacob? After all, wasn't Jacob God's chosen instrument through whom the covenant would be fulfilled? Wasn't he a man that God had made a specific covenant with? And the answer, of course, is yes, he was. He was God's chosen man, but yet he was also a shrewd, resourceful, self-sufficient, and self-reliant man still at this point in his life after these many, many years. That which was just so much a part of his personality and nature was still very much there present in his life. And those very traits that would have seemed to some to be his greatest strengths, the resourcefulness, the self-sufficiency, the self-reliance, were from the divine point of view his greatest weaknesses. And these were the very things that must be dealt with in his life before he could go any further into the plan and the purposes of God. One commentator said, "This wrestling was an endeavor on God's part to break down Jacob's resistance, to bring him to an end of himself, to take from him all self-trust, all confidence in his own cleverness and resourcefulness, to make him know that opposition is to be overcome and blessing obtained, not by craft or cunning, but by divine power and grace. As is the case with each one of us, and we've seen it with Abraham, we've seen it to a certain extent with Isaac, and now we're seeing it again with Jacob. There's a process that is taking place in the lives of these men, and there is a process that's taking place in our lives. And it's a process in which God is seeking to bring us to a place of total dependency on Him. That's really what God is ultimately desiring to see accomplished in our lives, that we would come to a place of total dependency on Him. Like Jacob, to some degree, all of us have an inherent tendency to trust in the flesh. It's just so very natural for us to do that. But that tendency must be broken if we're going to experience the fullness of God's blessing in our lives. You know, it's interesting, as I was just reading over the life of Jacob and just thinking more and more about his experience, it became clear to me that the real lesson that Jacob needed to learn, and the one that he did to a large extent learn here at this point, had to do not so much with the will of God, but with the ways of God. And this is where we see Jacob's great struggle. Jacob was a man who was, I think, undoubtedly committed to the will of God from the very beginning. But he was a man who did not understand and quite often resisted the ways of God. But you see, God cares not only about us being in His will, He cares just as much about us doing things properly or in the way that He would have them done. Cheryl was telling me a couple of days ago how she was in her mind thinking about certain things that, you know, she's just a bit concerned with, and she was coming up with these schemes on how to deal with these things. And she said, as she was thinking about this one thing, she came up with this great idea on how to deal with it. And as she was thinking through that great idea that she could implement and she could, you know, accomplish her desired objective through it, she said there was this little voice saying, "Jacob, Jacob, Jacob." And so she moved on to another scheme, another strategy. And again, Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. And you know, as she was telling me that, I thought, boy, I've heard that so many times. And again, it's just so inherent within us. There is that tendency. And this is something that God is, through this process of our lives, this is something that He is wanting to alter in us. This tendency to depend on the flesh, this tendency to rely on the flesh, to lean on the flesh. And as I said, although Jacob was from the beginning a man committed to the will of God, he was never totally submitted to the ways of God. You remember, God had declared that the older would serve the younger. And the younger, who of course was Jacob, developed a scheme through which God could fulfill His promise. So, you see, it's this tendency that was so ingrained in Jacob by nature, and it is ingrained in all of us to some degree or another, It's this thing that God is wanting to work out of us, because what this thing does is it frustrates and it hinders the plan and the purpose of God. A lot of times what we end up doing whenever we, you know, move into the realm of the flesh or start operating in any way in the realm of the flesh, what we end up doing is getting in the way of what God actually wants to do. And there are probably at least a million different ways that we can do that. And sometimes it's very blatant and sometimes it's very obvious. But other times it's more subtle. We're not necessarily thinking that we're moving into the realm of the flesh, but in actuality we are. Because we're stepping in with our plan. We're not seeking the Lord or consulting His wisdom or His direction or how He would want to deal with the situation. We're just going on, you know, what we think or the great idea that we've come up with. And although in some ways that might even be somewhat innocent, it still can become a hindrance to what God is wanting to do in our lives as well as in the lives of other people. So how does God deal with this tendency in us to lean on the flesh? Well, God deals with this tendency by wrestling with us. And that's what He's doing here with Jacob. He's wrestling with him and He's seeking to deal once and for all with this tendency that was so very ingrained in the personality of Jacob. Now, I said a moment ago that we all battle with this to some degree, and I think that's true, but there are some people that battle with it more than others. There are some people who are, by their very constitution, by their very nature, they are that type of a person who is just, you know, sort of a take control and stay in control and never lose control kind of a person. Not everybody has that same personality. We all have similar tendencies, but, you know, others have those kinds of things in milder forms. Jacob was kind of an extreme. He was kind of the extreme type A kind of a guy. And although, like I said, too, you know, from the world's point of view, this looks good. I mean, this is what you want to, you know, if you're going into business or if you've got some great project or something like that, this a lot of times is the kind of person that you're looking for. But we make the mistake of thinking that, well, that's what God's looking for as well. But He's not. Because that which would be a strength from the human point of view becomes a weakness from the divine point of view, because we end up frustrating the plan of God. We end up interfering with the plan of God. In the end, we end up hindering more than helping. So what does God do? He wrestles with us. And He wrestles with us in, I think, degrees as well. His wrestling initially is, it's not necessarily all that aggressive. It's just more of a, you know, sort of an embrace and kind of a twist to hopefully get us going in the other direction. But what we do sometimes is we resist that. And the more we resist, then the more intense the Lord's dealings with us become. But thinking in some ways of how God wrestles with us, in some ways what He does is He frustrates and foils our plans. You see, we make these great plans. And again, I'm talking about plans that seem to fit in the will of God, but yet it's not the way God wants it to be done. So understand me tonight, I'm not talking about, you know, people who are just disregarding the will of God or disregarding the purpose of God, or, you know, just people that are out there living in the flesh. I'm speaking more specifically to those who are, you know, really wanting to do the will of God, believing that they understand the will of God, but then rather than waiting on God and seeking his wisdom and his counsel and the way in which he might do things, they're running out being led, not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. And when we do those kinds of things, which we do, some do them more than others, what God will quite often do is he will frustrate and foil those plans. He will come in and just, you know, sort of break the whole thing up. Reminds me of what happened with Jehoshaphat. He made an alliance first with Ahab. That got him into all kinds of trouble. And evidently not really learning his lesson, because there was a family tie there, he went ahead later and made an alliance with Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was a wicked man, and they agreed to partner together to make ships, to build ships, and to send those ships to Tarshish. And this was, you know, an expedition through which they would gather various goods and things to enrich themselves. And so Jehoshaphat partnered with Ahaziah. But this was wrong. Jehoshaphat was a good man, essentially, but he had this weakness in that he kept sort of, connecting himself with ungodly people. And so the prophet came and said, because you have allied yourself to Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. And then it goes on to say, then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So they put all of this time and all of this effort into this endeavor to build these ships and to send them to Tarshish to enrich the kingdom. And God intervenes and he just foils the whole plan. The ships were wrecked. They never made it to Tarshish. And, you know, here's an illustration of the kind of thing that God will do at times. I think of another example from Israel's history, Israel the nation, later on. Amaziah, the king of Judah, he made an alliance with Israel. And by the time this had happened, the two nations had split. And the nation of Israel was completely corrupted. Judah was still somewhat godly. But Amaziah, the godly king, makes an alliance with Israel. He hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel to go with him to battle against the Edomites. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. The prophet went on to say, but if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle, even so God shall make you fall before the enemy. The prophet warned him, and Amaziah did the right thing. He backed out. But here God is giving that warning. And again, we see that kind of a thing where the Lord is saying, if you go, I'm going to mess this thing up. You're going to fall before the men. And this is what the Lord will do. And, you know, you see times where in the name of the will of God and the work of God, people are doing things, but they're not doing it God's way. Many times, this is a common thing with men in ministry. I want to build a big edifice. I want to build a big, giant facility for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. And we're going to, you know, build this 10,000 seat auditorium. And, you know, a lot of people get these grandiose kinds of things. And I think that, you know, many of them genuinely are, for the most part, thinking about the glory of God. They're probably thinking a little bit about somebody else's glory as well. But they're not all that quick to, you know, admit that, but whatever the case might be. But, you know, this, it's not something the Lord's in. And what happens is God will come along and he will frustrate the plans. And they won't materialize, and they'll put forth the effort, and they're, you know, trying to do this thing, and the property never materializes, or the loans don't come through, or the, you know, the person who promised, you know, to be the biggest contributor, they go bankrupt, or, you know, something happens. But really, if you look behind the scenes, you know, you see the Lord is at work. Because although it's God's will to expand his kingdom, although it's God's will to reach as many people as possible, we also have to always take into consideration God's way. How does God want to do it? I could come up with a million great ideas. It doesn't mean that any of them are necessarily of God. Some guys make the mistake of thinking every one of their ideas is God's idea. And that can get problematic. Or sometimes it's, you know, we're going to invest this money for the Lord. I know of cases where ministries have taken the resources that have been given by the congregation for the ministry. They've taken it and said, oh, you know, a deal comes along. Deal of a lifetime. Invest in this stock and, you know, it's going to go through the roof. You're going to, you know, you're going to get 100-fold out of it. And they've gone ahead and done that and lost everything. What's happening there? You see, they might have been thinking to some extent about the will of God. Oh, sure, we want more resources so we can do more work for the kingdom. That's good. But the other question was never asked. Is this the way God wants to do it? And we can take that right down into our own lives personally as well. A lot of things come along and we look at something sometimes. We think, oh, that's, I could do this and, oh, we could do that. But we don't consult the Lord for his way. And then we can find ourselves in a lot of trouble. And we can find God frustrating and God foiling our plans. To teach us that lesson of dependency on him. Now, hopefully, when those kinds of things occur, hopefully, we learn the lessons. Not everybody learns the lessons. And Jacob was a person who was very resilient. He was a guy who, you know, you knocked him down and he didn't stay down. He got right back up. And even when God knocked him down, he didn't stay down. He got right back up. And that was his big problem. Getting right back up. But God will deal with us in that way. He will also wrestle with us in our hearts. How many times have you had the experience of going in a direction and suddenly in your heart you feel very unsettled? You have a restlessness. You're agitated. And the more you press in that direction, the greater that agitation becomes. That's the Lord often. You see, this is God wrestling with us. This is God saying, no, I don't want you to go this way. No, I don't want you to do that. And sometimes it's some type of a thing where there's, you know, an extended period of time where you're maybe thinking through a course that you're going to take and you're moving down that road. But the Lord is saying all the while, nope, nope. And, you know, doors are slamming, but you're ignoring all of that. But God is wrestling with your heart. And there's no peace. There's no rest. You begin to experience anxiety. And, you know, these are all sort of warning signs. These are all, you know, God is saying, hey, listen. Hello, wake up. I'm speaking to you. And yet, again, some are able to just sort of ignore that. But that's God wrestling. We've got to become sensitive to the way God deals with us in regard to these kinds of things. So it's that unsettled feeling that comes in. God wrestles with our hearts. But in the extreme cases, where God has, you know, sort of done everything short of something like what Jacob experienced here, and yet there hasn't been the proper response, we can force God into dealing with us with a heavier hand. And this is the thing that we really want to, we really do want to avoid that happening. Because if need be, God will cripple a man. And we see that here with Jacob. One writer said this, "So marvelous was the human opposition that nothing short of a manifestation of divine power would suffice to break it down." Isn't that amazing to think that we could actually put forth enough resistance against God to have Him have to come in and exercise divine power to break us? It is absolutely astounding to me the power and the stubbornness of the human will. You see it sometimes manifested in little children, don't you? You'd think that we'd grow out of that at some point. We don't necessarily. It's just a different situation. It's a different parent-child situation. What the toddler would do in you know, response to the father or the mother, oftentimes we as full, you know, grown-up Christian men and women, we're giving that same kind of resistance to God. I remember some years ago when my oldest grandson was, I think he was probably three, and we were traveling, we were on the road together, and it was Cheryl and I, and then Mike and Kristen and Cade. And Cade did some naughty thing in the car, I don't remember what it was. And we asked him to simply acknowledge what he did and say he was sorry. That kid, for 3 straight hours, screamed at the top of his lungs that he did not do anything wrong and he wasn't about to say he was sorry. And I remember looking at that thinking, my goodness, I could not believe that a 3-year-old's will could be that set in stone and so stubborn. He just refused to do it. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't going to say he was sorry. For 3 hours, he screamed that at the top of his lungs. Now you say, well, that's terrible. Somebody ought to beat that kid. He's a very good boy at 8. I want to say that. But you know what? That's just a picture of what we are often doing with God. We are resisting like that. And it's astounding that a human being can put forth that kind of resistance, but we really can, and we often do. And as the writer said here, so marvelous was the human opposition that nothing short of a manifestation of divine power could break it. But listen, this is not the place you want to press God to. Jacob pushed God to the limit. And the amazing thing about Jacob here, the writer goes on, he says, yet at length, as he could not obtain this, or he goes on and he says, God could have done this early in the struggle, but he would not, because he wanted Jacob to willingly surrender. Now remember, Jacob is wrestling with this angel all night long. To wrestle literally, physically, and of course there was a huge spiritual thing going on here, but to do this all night long and not surrender, this shows just an iron will in this man. But he's going to surrender, but unfortunately, he doesn't surrender willingly. And you see, this is the thing we have to understand. God can bring us to our knees. God can make us call uncle. He doesn't want to do that, though. He gives us opportunity over and over again by wrestling with our hearts, by messing up our plans. This is all God's effort to, you know, sort of deal with us, but not severely. But if we persist, if we keep pushing, if we keep going against God's way, then we leave him no alternative. And so he said, yet at length he could not obtain this. There was nothing else to be done but to deal with him in severity. Severity is always God's last resort. But it is a resort. He will go there if he has to, but he doesn't want to. So he gives Jacob all night, and Jacob doesn't surrender until he touches the socket of his hip and puts it permanently out of joint. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anything out of joint before, or, you know, if you sprained anything or broken it. You know, this is extremely painful, this experience that Jacob goes through here. Not only is it extremely painful for the moment, but now he's left in this crippled condition for the rest of his life. All because he wouldn't yield to God's way on his own. He had to be forced to it. The lessons here, there are four I take away from this. Lesson number one, God not only has a will, he has a way for his will to be accomplished. You know, God is very precise about things. He's very specific. He has a will. He has a will for your life. He has a will for my life. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And he has a specific means by which he wants to carry that out. And he expects from us cooperation with him, not resistance. So God has a will. He has a way for his will to be accomplished. Number two, the flesh is never God's way. Never. The flesh is never God's way. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, somebody who was operating completely in the flesh, by their own admission, they were in the flesh. And when I challenged them on it, they said, oh, well, you know, I'm in the ministry I'm involved in, you know, there's a lot of crooked people and all, and, you know, you can't really be a upright, you know, straightforward guy. You'll never get anywhere. You'll get trampled. You got to be like a Jacob. You got to be deceitful. You've got to be kind of a little crooked to get, you know, the job done. That is never God's way. God does not ever call us to resort to the flesh. The flesh is never God's way. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is utterly and completely unprofitable. As a matter of fact, it was the prophet Jeremiah who said this, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So the man who's trusting in the flesh is a man who is cursed, Jeremiah said, making flesh his strength. Thirdly, we can force God to have to deal severely with us if we persist in trying to do things our way rather than his way. We can force God's hand in this area. But again, the other side of that is we don't have to go that route. And fourthly, we can avoid this kind of wrestling with God altogether. That's something that I would recommend. We can avoid this kind of wrestling with God by emulating Israel and refusing to take on the mindset and the methods of Jacob. Now, remember, what did the Lord say to this man after he had broken him? He changed his name to Israel. And we pointed out previously that Israel means ruled by God or governed by God. So you see, the way to avoid this type of thing, which we all potentially could move toward if we resist doing things God's way, but the way to avoid it, the way to make sure we avoid it, is to just remain governed by God, to be ruled by God, to let God really be in charge, to let Him call the shots, to let Him give the guidance, the direction, the wisdom. And I believe, and I believe this from both the Scripture and my own experience, that God will get very specific with us about things at times. God will get very specific with us in regard to the way that He wants to accomplish certain purposes and things that He's working in us and through us. He will get very specific with us, and He will speak to our hearts. And sometimes even to the extent of almost a, you know, sort of a daily guidance. It doesn't happen all the time. But there are those times when the Lord will be so specific about the way He wants something done that He will be speaking loud and clear to us. And it is so important that we heed His word when He's speaking to us like that. Making sure that every step we take is the step that the Lord wants us to take. And if we take a wrong step, being quick to step back and say, oh, sorry, Lord, I don't want to go that direction. God has, as we've pointed out, and as we're seeing, as we study the lives of these men, God has a plan, a purpose, a calling for every single person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that firmly. I believe God has a plan, a purpose, a calling. And I also firmly believe that God has a specific way that He wants to bring that to pass in our lives. So I think the first thing is that it's so important that we believe that. And then obviously believing it, that we respond to it correctly. And in some ways there's probably not a better single verse or two to describe our position than Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many times has this verse spoken powerfully to me? How many times has it spoken to you? Remember what it says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. That's the problem right there. That is the root of the problem. So often, I am leaning to my own understanding. To me, it seems like this. And based on that, I think we ought to do that. But the reality is, my understanding is many times deficient. I really don't know the situation. I really don't. I have a view of it maybe. I have a perspective on it. I think I know what's happening. But you know, quite often I find out things that I thought that I was very clear about I wasn't clear about it at all. And you see, this is where we get into the trouble. It's when we lean to our own understanding. That's why Solomon begins with trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So you see, that's it. We're trusting in Him. We're believing that He has a plan, that He has a will, that He has a way. And we're also believing that He's going to lead us into that. Because that's what it goes on to say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him. And what is the promise? He shall direct your paths. You see, the Jacob in us would even at times be reluctant to acknowledge Him, being suspicious that maybe if we were to do so, He would tell us something that we don't want to hear. So we're just sort of like, well, I'm not going to really ask the Lord about that. I'm just going to, this is what I think I should do. But how many times has a person done that, and how many times have they found themselves in big trouble? So we can avoid much of that trouble by just taking that verse to heart and applying it, trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. He knows. He's got the plan. You know, as I think back over Jacob's life, and we're transitioning out of the focus being on Jacob and moving into the focus now being on Joseph. But, you know, when you think back, and of course, we can only speculate, but God was the one who declared that the older would serve the younger. God was the one who had planned to bless Jacob with the covenant promise. And I'm absolutely certain that God, having planned to do that, He had a way that it would have been done that would have been good. And right, and probably agreeable. At least it would have been the right way from His standpoint. And we, at this point, of course, we couldn't do anything but just sort of guess as to how it might have happened. But it's not hard to imagine how God, you know, could have even changed Esau's heart and just put it on Isaac's heart and Rebekah's heart to sit down with the boys and say, this is what the Lord told us, and this is what we believe God is doing, and the birthright's going to go to Jacob, and this is all part of God's plan. And but it didn't happen that way, did it? And so we have Jacob for these 20 years, disconnected from his family, living under the tyranny of his uncle Laban, deceived and ripped off, like he had done with his father. That had all happened to him. And now he's going back and he's in fear and dread of this encounter once again with Esau, who the last time he saw him wanted to kill him. And all of this difficulty that Jacob brought upon himself because he did not just surrender himself to the Lord and put himself in the hands of God, trusting that God had the best way. So these things were written for our learning. These things were written so we can look at Jacob and say, that is not the way to do it. That's the big lesson. That's the big lesson. That is not the way to do it. And I can tell you that there have been so many times when things have come along in my life and in my, you know, walk and relationship and service to the Lord, where the Lord has spoken to me and said, do not do what Jacob did. Yes, sir, I got it. I don't want to do that because I don't want to end up where Jacob ended up. I don't want to end up limping around the rest of my life because I didn't trust the Lord. So the good news is we can avoid all this. That doesn't mean we're never going to have difficulties or troubles. You know, those things come even when we are right in the perfect will of God and following His way. But there are so many self-inflicted wounds and so many unnecessary things that we will avoid as we seek to emulate Israel let God be in charge, and stay away from that mindset of Jacob.